Good morning.
How are you guys doing today?
Good. So, I'm Chris. I grew up on Long Island. I grew up in St. James. I went to Smithtown East. I've been in this church and youth group off and on, so this is really cool to come back here. A church that has invested in me, invested in my spiritual walk, to come back here and share the word with you. As you heard, I currently live in Syracuse. I'm an associate pastor there in a church. I work with the young adult ministry there, and we just have a good time. It's great to be here this weekend with all of you. Today we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. But before we get there, I just want to share a couple things with you. We just read about troubles and trials, and there'll be a time that you'll be scattered. And as we get into 1 Peter, persecution can either cause you to grow or grumble. In the Christian life, it all depends on your response. In the writing to the Jewish believers struggling in the midst of persecution, Peter reminds them of their roots, their core beliefs. They have been born again to a living hope, and therefore both their character and their conduct can be above reproach as they imitate the Holy One who has called them. I think we're all familiar with troubles, right? We're all familiar with trials. Maybe you're familiar with persecution. I'm sure you are familiar with something in your life that has changed because you are a follower of Christ. Maybe you have said these words. Maybe you believe these words. Maybe you are in this world, and this is just a constant thing in your head. You hear these words, life's unfair, right? Life is unfair. I think we're all familiar with that phrase. Maybe you said it, maybe you hear it. A lot of us think that might be our reality. Life's unfair. You won't go long without experiencing it. Have you ever worked really hard at work only for your boss to take the credit? Maybe you apply for jobs or schools and you never get a call back when you know there's people that are less qualified for you getting that job. Life's unfair. Maybe you're looking forward to a promotion and the person next to you does nothing and they get the promotion. Maybe you get yelled at from your boss or for something that your coworker did or your boss did. Maybe you got a speeding ticket when everyone around you was passing you. Life's unfair. People around you might cheat and get ahead of you. Life's unfair. Or maybe you're a Jets fan, and the year that you're supposed to have hope, your whole hope ends in 4th place. Life is unfair, right? We just read these verses moments ago. In the world, you will have trouble or tribulation. The Bible doesn't hide that. We just read it. The Bible says it. The Bible doesn't tell you that life is going to be perfect. There are many reasons that those words come out of our mouth, that life is unfair. And the reality is, life is unfair. But I would like to challenge you through today that it's not unfair in the way that we think it is. I'm going to challenge you today that life is unfair, but that is a very good thing that life is unfair. This is one of the most important lessons you can learn. If you grasp the lesson, it will set you up for the rest of your life. We're going to look what Peter has to share about this. And he says it brings confidence, it brings hope that life is unfair. Realizing it's not just about us or our success or how far we can move forward. In this world, you will have trouble, right? But we just read that, and let's read it with the context again. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13, reads this. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent to him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not as using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow him in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. One of the aspects of life being unfair is that there is authority and that you are not in charge, right? And I'm not meaning that you're not in charge, God's in charge. I'm meaning that literally in your life, there are people in charge of you, whether it be a boss, whether it be the government, whether it be parents. What does God say about this? Well, Peter writes in his letter in a certain format. He talks to you about certain scenarios in your life where the reality is life is unfair. And he increases that, okay, this is something I want to give you instruction on. I know you might think this is unfair, but I want you to do something differently. Then he goes, this is even more unfair, but I want you to deal with this. And then he ends this with the most unfair reality of it all. And we'll get into that. Well, so what is happening in this book? Well, Nero is the emperor of the time. And if you know Nero, he's crazy. He ends up burning Christians. He kills his mom. He persecutes Christians. And that is what's happening in this book. It's written to people that are out, dispersed, hiding for their faith, and he's charging them to live a certain way. So in chapter 1, we read that this letter is written to the elect exiles of the dispersion. So what is that is written to people that are chosen to be different, right? Elect, chosen, exiles, outcasts, right? Chosen to be different, chosen to not fit in, chosen to be outsiders, chosen to be strangers, picked out to be foreigners. So that's who this is written to. And that is written to believers. We in this world are chosen to be different. We are chosen to be different in your workplace. You're chosen to be different in your family. You're chosen to be different in the government. You're chosen to be different in your community. But then we read soon after those verses in chapter 1, blessed be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does that mean? That means because of God, you're chosen to be different. Because of God's work in your life, you're chosen to live a different life that is a chosen exiles, chosen to be different. Now, what that means is we always want the when, what, and why, right? What am I supposed to do? When am I supposed to do this? Why is this happening to me? But in this letter, in this book, throughout the Bible, God consistently shows you the who, not the when, what, and why. He goes, you are to do this because of who God is, not because of the situation that's going to put you in your life. Later on in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, in this you rejoice. Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I find this section very comical because Peter, in the most nonchalant way, says, you have been grieved with some trials. You've been grieved with some various trials. It's like you went to a counselor or a therapist and you unloaded your life. You told them about situations in your life, maybe trauma, maybe really hard things. And it would be like that therapist or counselor saying, yeah, you have a few things going on. So nonchalant, right? You're like, I just told you all of this about my life. It's all these things are happening to me. Everything's going so bad. And your therapist says, yeah, that seems bad. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, you've been grieved by various trials. He goes, yeah, you want to know what those various trials are? Is that they're coming into a point in their world where very soonly Christians are going to be burned for their faith. Peter gets crucified upside down for his faith, right? And he knows the who in that. He doesn't know the when, what, and why, but he knows the who. For him to say to these people, yeah, you've been grieved by some trials, it's not that the trials aren't really big. It's not that the trials weren't life-changing, but there is hope and faith in the trials because of the who, and Peter understands the who. So, getting back into 1 Peter 2, verse 13, right? We read, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be for the emperor as supreme or to the governors who sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, this isn't the only time in Scripture the Bible says submit to authority. Romans 13, it's like it parallels with this section as well. And that doesn't mean that Paul plagiarized Peter or Peter plagiarized Paul. It doesn't mean that it's very similar in how it lays out, but it means that it's probably coming from a teaching of Jesus that they are writing in their letters and adapting to their respective situations. Now, okay, obey authority, obey submission. The motivation of obedience, whether you're a child, whether you're an employee, whether you are a citizen, whether you are in this church, is not to avoid punishment. Let me say that again. The motivation of obedience is not avoiding punishment, but it's for the glory of God. We don't obey so something bad doesn't happen to us. We obey because that is what the Lord says. Jesus documents a very positive outlook on authority. Do you remember when Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, right? He has a positive outlook on authority. He has a positive outlook on saying, yeah, they want your taxes, pay your taxes. Despite Pontius Pilate's misuse of authority, Jesus submits to the governor's authority as God-given, which brings him to the cross, right? Jesus practices this. Peter writes this, but it's not because he just made it up or says, this is how we're supposed to live, or Jesus said, well, this is an ideal life. Jesus is our Savior and also our example. He has a positive outlook on authority. The general purpose of legal authority is to punish wrong and commend right. Evidently, Christians were being slandered and falsely accused of evil, and Peter stresses that it is God's will that through excellent behavior they will be silenced. Peter argues that not through coming back at them, not through arguing with them, not through fighting with them, that they would come to Christ. By silence, obedience, they would see Christ through that. So a believer's best defense against slanderous criticism was good behavior, then and now. The importance of this teaching is that it commits Jesus' disciple to a positive and engaging attitude, even to an ungodly society. So why does this matter? It's because even in an ungodly society, this teaching commends believers to have a positive outlook and attitude. So what do I want you to get from that, right? Verse 15. Verse 15 reads, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." You give God's glory, when you give God glory in submitting to him, you point people to Jesus when you submit to authority. It doesn't matter. Not only am I in charge, but there are people in authority over you, right? So what Jesus is saying, he goes, I'm in charge. I'm the ultimate authority, but there are people in charge of you, and by you submitting to their authority, you bring them to Christ. Submit to every human authority. Every human authority. Government, parents, bosses. Your goal is trying to do what is right and true, not what you can get away with. This leads to these questions in our mind that I've asked. I'm sure some of you guys have asked. It's for our obedience. It's for our goal to do what is true and what is right, not what we can get away with. Is it wrong if you're willing to do the action if you're okay with the consequences? Is it wrong to speed if you're willing to pay the ticket? Is it wrong to cheat on the test if you're willing to get caught? Is it wrong to reject God if you're willing to go to hell? It is wrong to do what is wrong, and it is right to do what authority tells you to do. A.W. Tozer says this, "When the church calls obedience legalism, it will be at the height of its heresy." When the church calls obedience legalism, and I think sometimes I get in that aspect, I'm sure sometimes you get in that aspect, it is right to do what is right and is wrong to do what is wrong, even if you're okay with the consequences. You cannot read this text and say, yeah, I believe in the Bible, I believe in this, while justifying bashing authority. This text gives you no room to do that. The text tells you that you should obey authority. I used to say in my life, right, and maybe you have said this in your mind when you're picking a church or picking a job or picking a career or going to school. I used to say, well, if you could get on board with the vision of the organization or the task or see what you want to do, then work there. And if you can't get on board, get out because you're harming people around you, right? If you're working for a ministry or working in a ministry at a church, and I used to say, if you can't get on board with it, do something else. That's not what this teaches. And this passage is what challenged me not to say that anymore, to be honest with you. It says, if you can't get on board with it, submit to your authority. It doesn't give you room to say, if you can't get on board with it, try something else, do something else. It says, if you can't get on board with it, submit to it. Because that will glorify God, that even if you don't agree with something or believe in it, you are submitting to him. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Free, yet we are also slaves, right? If you are familiar with the Bible, you know we are a bondservant to Christ. But live that people are that are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. So what does that mean? That means not using your walk with Christ to justify your actions to not do something, to justify your actions to not do something else or submit to ungodly authority. So what that basically saying is, Peter's saying, don't be rude, right? Peter's saying, don't be arrogant, don't be ignorant, don't use your faith to justify a sin of something else. So as we go on, we must ask ourselves, are we truly slaves to God, or do we merely fit God into a few convenient gaps we find for him, right? Is our whole life submitted to God, or do we just put God in these gaps of our life where it's convenient and just for us, right? Because if you believe the Bible, you should believe in the whole picture of God, not the parts of God that's convenient to you, right? So example of that is this, right? It is not convenient for you to live in a world, live in a society, work a job where your boss isn't godly, right? Not convenient for you. It is convenient for you to be kind to someone and expecting their kindness back to you, right? And then you say, well, the Bible says be kind, and they're kind to me, right? Like, that's convenient to you. It is not convenient the other way around. But what the Bible says is you should take the whole thing, right? It's not, you're not putting God in these gaps in your life where it's justifiable or easy or convenient. You're putting God as a slate of your whole life and saying, however that should change my life, it needs to change my life, and I shouldn't just use God for the parts I want to change in my life. So honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This section of text concludes with these four points, right? First, Christians are to respect, honor, value, esteem everyone. Whether they believe with you or they don't believe with you, whether they're your boss or they're your coworker. Believers should be concise to the fact that each human has been created uniquely by God in his image. Second, Christians are to love the brotherhood of believers. Those in this room, we are charged to love these people. So 1 Peter happens, there's tribulation, 2 Peter gets written, and 2 Peter is about false teachers and about how believers need to act with each other. Because why? When trials happen, people get angry with each other, right? When trials happen, you first get this time of people coming together, and then you get this time of people going at each other, right? I think about COVID is the clear example of that, right? When COVID happens, everyone's coming in for each other and be like, what do you need? What can I help you with? What? It's this huge thing. Just a matter of time later, everyone's going at each other, right? Kara and I had a tragedy in our community this week. And from that, even in a week span, the first day, we've had two officers pass away in our community. And the first couple of days is all these people coming together, right? And now it's all these people that are angry, upset, mad, right? Why? Because trials put people together and then pull people apart, right? So that's why the second one is love the brotherhood. Third, Christians are to fear God. Here we see we are to have awe and reverence for that leads to obedience. Because of God, because of his command in your life, you do what he says. Fourth, we're to honor all. We're honor the emperor. We're supposed to honor those in authority that God has placed in our lives. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the just, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Submission includes suffering. Right? For us to obey or to submit, it includes the point of suffering. And it's commendable of God. Right? This reminds me of, I have a boss. He works in a secular job also. And in that, when he had kids, when he got married and had kids, he worked at a job, and maybe some of your jobs are like this, that is expected for you to come in at 7 and leave at 8 at night, right? Come in at 7 in the morning and leave at 8 at night. That is what it is expected of you. That's how you find success. That's how you get promoted. That's how you change the corporate ladder, right? Or climb the corporate ladder. That is what is expected of you. So my boss, he got married. He had kids. He went to his boss and said, I'm not doing this anymore. He goes, I'm not coming in at 7 in the morning and leaving at 8 o'clock at night. He goes, I am married, I have kids. He's in the executive team of this company, and this is the conversation he has with his CEO. His CEO says, fine, do whatever you want. They have a whole staff meeting, right? So hundreds of people, and his boss is trying to say, When you work like that, 7 a.m. to 8 at night, later, you get rewarded for it, right? If you're in the corporate world, it's like work hard, play hard, right? When you work like this, you get rewarded for it financially, you get rewarded for it in promotions, you get rewarded for it with being known. So he's trying to encourage his people to do that, right? Because he has this person on his executive team that doesn't want to do that. So in this meeting with everyone, he says, you can do this and you'll be rewarded. Or there's some of you that have deals with me, like this person, that wants to spend time with his family instead of work here, and you won't get paid as much. To this day, he does not get the bonuses like everyone else. He gets paid less than people else in his level because of that fact. And he's saying, well, I do the job. I do what I'm supposed to do. I'm just not going to be here till 8 o'clock at night because my family's at home. To this day, he has unjust authority because of that, right? So, how do you respond to that? For what credit is it for when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? What credit is it for when you do something bad and you're punished for it, you endure? But what about when you do something good and honorable and you get persecuted for it as well, right? What this text is saying, it is a gracious thing to God in his eyes when you suffer for doing good. When you submit to your authority, when you submit to God, when you submit to the Bible and suffer for it, it is a gracious and honorable thing. But right here, verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. Mindful of God, what does that mean? Well, we just had Easter, right? And Jesus is the ultimate example on submitting to unjust authority. He is the ultimate example on how you respond to when you get persecuted for doing good, right? What Jesus is on the cross, He says seven sayings from the cross, and then in these words you have words of prayer, words of care, words of forgiveness, right? Words of forgiveness, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do, right? Words of care, he's shown affection to his mom and his brother. Words of prayer, the last four things Jesus says on the cross is prayer and scripture. He quotes scripture in his deepest trials, right? Be mindful of Christ because Christ has done it. Christ exhorts you to do it. Peter exhorts the suffering slave to a silent witness of Christ, right? Peter tells the people in the society, the believers in the society, that when they are persecuted, don't fight back. Don't argue with them. Don't yell at them. Share a witness of Christ by submitting to them. So, why can we do that, right? Right? Everyone who you will work for is a sinner, whether a believer or not. Everyone that works for me works for a sinner. And we are charged to be the best worker, spouse, church member, human you can be because you're not working for them. You're honoring God by the way that you work. It is a commendable and gracious thing when you are mindful of God and what he does. But why, right? I think some of you might look at the Bible and say, well, I just came to church today. I just am here. I came here, and it's basically you just told me about a rule book on how to live, and you didn't really tell me why I should do that, right? I get it. Everyone knows you should be nice to people. I get it. The Bible says that, we should be nice to people. We should honor submit authority, but you don't know my boss. You don't know my parents. You don't know what I'm in. But so why? Why should I do this? And this next section is what where we find that. For verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. Right? I started this message talking about life's unfair, right? One of the realities of life is unfair is that you are charged to submit to unjust authority, right? We've said life's unfair. Maybe you're going through something tragic and you're like, why does this happen to me? Why is this my thing? Life's unfair. But in this section, we see two unfair realities that we've just read, right? Two unfair realities. The first one is God's suffering is unfair. The one who knew no sin, the one that is God in flesh, came to this earth, knew no sin, wasn't corrupt, and he suffered and he took it. That's the first thing that's unfair, right? Jesus dying on the cross is unfair. The second thing, we have the gospel because life is unfair. Now, we have the gospel because Jesus died on the cross and he did this unfair thing, right? But our ultimate authority has treated us eternally unfair, right? And that's a good, good thing, right? Jesus has treated us eternally unfair. We go against the mighty God. We sin against the holy God. Yet Christ, in his provision of salvation, gave us him for our sins, right? The most unfair reality that there is that you are a sinner. You don't measure up to a holy God, but Christ, in his mercy, dealt unfairly with you, which gave you eternal life, which gives you the opportunity to go to God and get forgiveness for your sins. Everyone, the time you gossiped, the time that you did that, the time you did this, the time that you sinned this way or that way, we get to go to a holy God who has forgiven us because he has dealt unfairly with us, which works out for us, right? Now, we're charged to live in this life this way or that way, by the Bible, live by the book, because there was someone that came to earth, died on the cross for our sins, and rose from the dead. This was the scripture reading this morning, and we started with this verse. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We might say life is unfair. It is. But it isn't for the reason we think. Life is unfair because God sent his Son to earth to forgive sins, to have a relationship with you. He who knew no sin became sin because of his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that you came to earth and died on the cross for us, Lord. God, in this text, you've charged us how to live, how to respond, how to show mercy, how to show grace, how to spread the gospel, Lord. Because of the gospel, Lord, you have endured it. You have been the example. And we live this way because of your mercy and your grace towards us. God, we are sinners, God, and you have dealt with grace and mercy towards us. Lord, help us walk with grace and mercy towards other people as well. In Jesus' name, amen.